message comes from 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. There's little letters near the end of the scriptures. Find Revelations, then go left a few pages. 1 John chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. On the other hand, John the Apostle says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Some translations say, we write this to make your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, Father, help us not to sin. Lord, but if we do, help us to turn to the righteous one, to our advocate, who cleanses us from all sin, and not just us. Everyone we encounter, the entire world. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Number one in the outline in your bulletin. Eyes have seen, ears have heard, and hands have touched. Eyes have seen, ears have heard, and hands have touched. The first week of Easter is now a week behind us. The joy of resurrection has been proclaimed through flowers, lilies, through soaring music, through the proclaimed message, through the proclaimed word. Anybody have any leftover candy around their house? We did. Steal your grandchild's candy. Any ham sandwiches left over this week? We had a few of those as well. So we've seen and we've heard and we've touched all the things that go along with Easter. We have heard with our ears, seen with our eyes, touched with our hands this celebration, which is what it is, of the empty tomb. We have seen, we have heard, and we have touched a world forever changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that. I believe the world was forever changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the life has come. The eternal life that was with the Father has been revealed in a way that can be seen, that can be heard, that can be touched. That's what we were celebrating last week, the first week of Easter. That's what we continue to celebrate this week, the second week of Easter, all the way up to Pentecost. The blood from the body of Jesus has cleansed the sins that are manifest in our individual lives, that are manifest in our collective lives, our communities, sins that can be seen, sins that can be heard, and sins that can be touched. That's the good news. The blood of Jesus has cleansed all these things that we have seen, that we have heard, that we have touched, that have damaged our lives. That's the message that John preaches. That's what he says in the first three verses, four verses that we read today. We testify to what we have seen, to what we have heard, to what we have touched. John saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. He leaned on his shoulder. He leaned on him. And now he testified to the early church of what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have touched. They seen the resurrected Christ. They heard the resurrected Christ. They touched. Put your hands here where the holes were. They told the early church this. And the early church began to pass on and pass on from generation to generation to generation the things that were seen, the things that were heard, the things that were touched. And now, through our celebrations, from the original apostles, now our celebrations, we still celebrate what was seen, what was heard, what was touched. However, our ears still ring with the world's same old bad news from week to week to week. The joy of Easter can be flattened by political wrangling, by hearing the words of despair, and by seeing injustice, and by touching people that are going through grief. It's tempting to shut our eyes and to plug our ears to these things. It's tempting not to touch a world of grief, but to close our hands into fists, fists of despair, fists of denial, fists of anger. And we wish that the resurrected Christ that we celebrated last week so joyously would just blind our eyes to the stains of this broken, painful world. But now that we walk in the light of Jesus, can we just ignore the sin around us, especially the sin that we are complicit in? Well, John tells us in his letter today, he responds to these temptations of just closing our eyes, plugging our ears, and walking away and not touching the grief in this world with a resounding no. So on the one hand, we see the pain and the despair and the sin that we want to close our eyes to, plug our ears to, and take our hands off of, because that's the broken world that we still live in. But on the other hand, the apostles, the church has told us what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have touched, the beauty that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Easter message says it is finished, and we keep testifying to the truth of what we have seen, of what we have heard, and what we have touched. Number two, a spiritualized view of Christ that makes the humanity of Christ not matter much. A spiritualized view of Christ that makes the humanity of Christ not matter much. John says the message that we have heard from God, we proclaim in our churches, in our communities, is that Jesus just does not just save in an abstract way, but he saves us in our actual bodies by his actual body, by his humanity. The Son of God saves us in our actual bodies by his actual body. John writes this letter, the first book of John here, even the second book of John, because he's concerned that his readers, the Christians there that he is writing to, are being led astray by people that used to be in the church, that experimented with Christ, who wanted to hear a little bit about Christ, but who had split off and left the church, left what the apostles were teaching. And he'll tell about these people throughout his letters there. I'll read you chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 John. They went out from us, this is that group, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So there was this secessionist group. They had developed a spiritualized view of Christ that denied the humanity of Christ. You want a theological term? I know you like the theological terms. An amen over there? All right. It's called the heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism, silent G at the beginning. That denies the humanity of Christ. These dissenters, these people that had left the apostles' teaching, left the church, have denied that Jesus was really human. They were fine with him being completely God, but they said there's no way he was really human. You know what John ends up calling people who deny that Christ came in the flesh? He has a word for them. Antichrist. He says, if you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, you are Antichrist. You thought it was some weird guy in a novel that you read. That's what Antichrist is. But John says anyone who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So this group that had split off from the church that had denied Jesus has come in the flesh, they are Antichrist. They followed the model of a spiritualized Christ, that he's completely God, but he is not completely man. So Christ is heavenly, we believe that. Christ is sinless, we believe that, and Christ is wise. So they thought they were all of these things because they had connected with the heavenly Christ. But they denied the fact that Christ is also human, come in the flesh. They had denied that part of Christ, thus denying that part of themselves. Because of this view, they say their own earthly material actions don't really matter. It's our spiritual selves that really matter. They say that they know Jesus, the spiritual Jesus, but they live their lives as if they don't know Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 6. John talking about this group again. Throughout the letter, he's talking about this heresy. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person or in that group that is split off from us. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Must live as Jesus did. He's referring to Jesus' humanity when he presented himself as Emmanuel, God with us, during his earthly ministry, during his life. And these people have denied his life and just looking for his spiritual heavenly self. They say we are in the light, but their actions suggest otherwise. Chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. They were hating the church. They're not as spiritual as we are. You know some really spiritual people, super spiritual people, who look down their noses at people who aren't spiritual enough? Be real careful about hating them, whoever the them may be. that group, because that is a dark, dark place. This group claim that they have no sin, but their claim is a lie, chapter 1, verse 8. Their talk and their actions personally towards others does not match the pattern of Christ. They do not live the way Christ did. At stake for John in his letter is not merely right doctrine, although we need right doctrine, and it is not merely proper belief, although we need proper belief. Rather, what is at stake for 1 John is our actions. Do they testify to the truth that we confess? If our lives line up with our beliefs, do our actions line up with the things that we say we believe? Truth is not simply something that we think or believe. Truth is something that we do. And doing includes confession of sin. You should be a person who confesses, who asks for mercy, I would say every day. I pray for mercy every day. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why should we do that? Because this confession testifies to the truth of God, that He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it helps us not to be like one of these children of the dark who hate our brothers and sisters. So on the one hand, we have this spiritualized Christianity that will say, it says, I'll see you in the sweet by and by. The things we do now don't matter. This world is not my home. I'm ready to get out of here. Spiritualized Christianity. On the other hand, Jesus became human. So it matters how we act here and now, and it matters how we treat other people. Number three. On the one hand is darkness, and on the other hand is light. On the one hand is darkness, and on the other hand is light. That's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 is really about. It's a series of contrasting hypotheticals. It's John giving us these two contrasting ideas. On the one hand is this, and on the other hand is that. On the one hand is darkness, and on the other hand is light. John is using this speech with a way of combating this false teaching that is creeping into the church from these outsiders who have left the church. So he says, if on the one hand we say we have fellowship with God, with Jesus, yet we walk in darkness, we conduct ourselves wrongly toward God and towards others, we're lying and we are not living in the truth. And on this hand, God is no fool. He's not deceived by this, and Jesus didn't give his life for us to continue living a lie. This side, this hand is a lie. This hand is darkness. On the other hand, which is light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, conduct ourselves rightly towards God and towards others, then we indeed have fellowship with one another. Such community, such way of living, such way of walking is not based on how good we are. I don't want you to think that. I just have to be light and do the right thing and live on this hand. I don't want you to think it's all about us. It is based on Jesus' power to cleanse us from our sin and our confession to God for the need of the cleansing of the sin in this world. That's what it is based on the subject of sin. If on this one hand, we say we are without sin. You have this hand that says we are without sin. That's the doctrine that was creeping into the church. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, chapter 1, verse 8. But on the other hand, if we confess our sins, He is dependable. He is righteous. He is faithful. That's when he forgives our sins. That's when he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If on the one hand we say we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And we don't walk in that promise of forgiveness. That's where the possibility breaks the pattern. If we say that we have no sin, the pattern is broken. There is no, on the other hand, if we say we have no sin, I have not sinned, then there is no on the other hand. We have to deal with this and say, I have sinned. And when we do that, then we can confess, then we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Now, I told you all that to tell you this. No matter how truthful the gospel is, and it is true, that we have received, that others have received, that others have heard, all Christians are capable of both clear-eyed remorse, repentance, confession, and all people are capable of self-deluded evil darkness. We're all capable of lining up with this hand or lining up with the light on this hand. To deny our own sin or the sin of the world is deceitful, and it proves that we are not walking in the light. But if we confess our sin, we will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So on the one hand, sin wants us to walk in darkness and say we are sinless and it's not that big of a deal, which will end up breaking fellowship with others. But on the other hand, Jesus calls us to the light where we confess and fellowship is restored. So the question is, number four, how do you know if you are walking in the dark or light? How do you know if you're walking in the dark or light? Well, you say, that's simple. I got a Jesus fish on my car, so I'm in the light. You say, it's very simple. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. So I'm definitely in the light. I don't watch R-rated movies and I don't listen to secular music. So I'm definitely in the light. Well, the only problem is in his letter, John never mentions any of those things. It'd been a lot simpler if he just said, don't listen to secular music. He doesn't mention those things. His phrase, in the darkness, which he mentions in verse 6 and in chapter 2, verse 11. You want the Greek word? I know you do. I'll give you the Greek term for in the darkness. Into Scotia. In the Greek. It speaks of location. It means in the realm of. So, into Scotia, in the realm of darkness. Scotia is where a person stays habitually, consistently, constantly. So we stay in the darkness, in the realm of darkness all the time. In the realm of darkness is where we live. These people that have left the church, that were trying to deceive the church that John was writing to, are constantly dwelling in the darkness. Well, what does that look like? Well, John tells us in chapter 2, verse 9. They hate their brothers and sisters. They hate the fellow humans. Verse 10, they cause conflict. They make people stumble. Verse 11 reads this way, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness, lives constantly in the darkness, dwells habitually in the darkness, and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So how do you know if you are walking in the dark or in the light? The evidence is in our relationships. In our fellowship with one another. In our fellowship and love with one another. If there is hatred, if there is continuing anger, and I know we all have times and problems and we're not perfect, but if we're continually dwelling, habitually dwelling in anger and hatred and conflict and stumbling in our marriage, and all these things with our children, with our churches, with our country, then there's a dark place. If there's continual conflict in our marriage, it's a dark place. If there's continual conflict with our family, with our churches, that is a dark place. Is there continual conflict in our country right now? There's a darkness there. That darkness. Well, it's all their fault. I have done nothing wrong. I have no sin. I have not sinned. It's all their fault. I have done nothing wrong. There's conflict, there's struggle, there's problems. I have done nothing wrong. I have not sinned. Be careful about that attitude, John says. Be careful. Well, it's those Republicans. Well, it's those Democrats. My side has no sin. My side has not sinned. Be careful. John says, be careful. If we're living the truth, if we're living the light, the community, the relationships that we're in become a kind of incarnational evidence of the light or the darkness. What happens in the body matters, not just the individual body, but the Greek word is koinonia, the community, the church body, the relationship bodies. Fellowship with God and with others is the goal. It's not just do you or do you not watch R-rated movies or listen to secular movies, music, or smoke cigarettes or drink coffee or tea. We're not Mormons. No offense to the Mormons. If we walk in the light, John says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Verse 7, you see that? Look at that. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. The ones who don't vote like us, the ones who don't think like us. We're united under Christ. And if we walk in the light and have fellowship with each other, that's when Jesus forgives our sins. Verse 9. This means that the darkness is a place where there is an absence of fellowship. The darkness is the place where there is discord and hatred. The darkness is a place where there is an absence of forgiveness of sins. So what is the test that you love God? I know every person here will confess that you love God. What's the test? The test is, do you love your neighbor? What's the test that you love your neighbor? Do you love your enemy? I love God. Here's the test. Do you love your neighbor? I love my neighbor. Here's the test. Do you love your enemy? That's what Jesus did. That's who he was. That's how he lived on this earth. That's the test that we're walking in the light. So as we follow Jesus, and you'll mess up along the way, and there will be some confessing to do, but that will bring us out of the darkness and will bring us into the light. The darkness of hate into the light of love. Number 5. Jesus releases us from sin that we and the world are caught up in. Jesus releases us from sin that we and the world are caught up in. I don't want you to just think this is a self-help sermon, that all we have to do is get better at not hating people and... We need Jesus. John is writing this not to stir up or to pick a fight or bring us into despair, but to console the church that Jesus Christ is the living, righteous one that releases us from our sins, that Christ is the advocate. He says, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to break fellowship. But if you do, we have an advocate. He uses the word, the Greek word paraclete. We have an advocate, a paraclete with the Father. That's the same word Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, John chapter 17. The one that will come and give you some synonyms for for advocate. A champion, an upholder, a supporter, a backer, a promoter, a proponent, a spokesperson, a fighter. That's what we need in on our side. That's who we need on our side. When our families, when our marriages, when our churches, when our state, when our country, when our world is falling apart with conflict and struggling and hatred, we need an advocate. We need a champion. We need an upholder. We need someone who will back us and support us. Be a spokesperson for us in our families, in our churches, in our home, in our country. And if we humble ourselves before him, he will come in and say to us, you have to have fellowship one with another, like I came to my enemies who were against me, and I came and I desired to have fellowship with them. And he'll come to you and say, you need to confess, and you need to keep the fellowship, and you need to say, my side is sin, I have sinned, and I'm going, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with all men. And then he'll go to them and say, you need to confess, and you need to live at peace with all men. And as we do that, he is faithful, and he is just, and he will purify, and he will cleanse, and he will bring forgiveness. You say, what if they don't? That's between them and Jesus. But he promises to cleanse you. He wants to cleanse them as well, but if they do not receive it, that's between them and God. He will cleanse you and help you and lead you. So on the one hand is strife and conflict and hatred and the breaking of fellowship. But on the other hand, we have our advocate. On the other hand, we have Jesus. I'm not saying you have to just agree with everybody that you don't agree with in your family. I know they did wrong, and I'm not saying justifying their sin, but I'm saying we have an advocate that we can go to who will support us and back us and strengthen us and be the spokesperson for us. He'll cleanse us as we are humble and confess and purify us and bring back the right relationships that we need. So live for Jesus this week. If you don't have a reading plan or you need something to meditate on this week, I suggest you do this. Read 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 every day this week. It won't take you long. They're short verses. They're chapters there. Let it mess with you. Those verses will mess with you. You need to be messed with. You need to let the Holy Spirit just go. Number two, what places in your life do you see darkness as John defines darkness? Not as you, I don't smoke and drink, whatever. No. As John defines the darkness. Number three, what places in your life do you see light as John defines light? Read those two chapters as John defines light. And number four, ask Jesus to be the advocate in those dark relationships you are going through. You personally and your group is going through. Ask Jesus to be the advocate. Instead of getting on Facebook and saying, I can't believe those Democrats. Jesus be the advocate. Jesus be the advocate. And he will. He promised he would. Let's pray. Let's pray this great truth from 1 John chapter 1. Lord Jesus, that was from the beginning. That the apostles heard, that they've seen, that they have touched, that they have proclaimed to us, the word of life that we have received personally, O God. We have experienced you by faith. We have seen things and heard things and touched things in our lives, O God, connected with you. We believe you are the life, that you have appeared. We proclaim you. You've appeared to us. We trust you. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hands that will reach out and touch you. Lord, let our joy be complete because we've connected with you. God, we believe that you are light, that you're pure light. There's no darkness in you. There's darkness in this world, but there's no darkness in you. We claim fellowship with you today. We claim fellowship with the light today. Lord, we don't want to walk in darkness. So help us not to, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, we know we will have fellowship with one another. Would you just ask him right now to purify your heart, your life, your mind by the blood of Jesus. Jesus, purify our hearts, our minds, our souls right now. Lord, we confess our sins today. Would you just confess your sins of hatred and anger and causing people to stumble? That's what John talks about, the sins in his book. Being mad at our brother, our sister, our cousin, our in-laws, oh God. Being mad at that group. We just said things this week about that group, about that person. Where did that come from? Lord, we confess our sins today. We believe you're faithful and just. We ask that you would purify us and cleanse us from anything that is not right. Lord, help us not to sin. Help us not to sin, oh God, to do anything that would grieve you. Help us not to do anything that would show lack of love toward our brothers and sisters. But Lord, if we do, we're so broken. Be our advocate, be our champion, be our spokesperson. And help us, O Lord. Righteous One, help us. Be the atoning sacrifice. Make us one with you and one with each other. And not just for us personally, but for this whole world. For our country, oh God. Our country is walking in darkness. There's so much anger and conflict and stumbling, oh God. I don't know what to say. I want to point fingers and say, it's that person's fault. It's that person's fault. It's that person's fault. But I say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Forgive our country of its debts as we forgive our debtors. You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. In Jesus' name. If you would like to be prayed for this morning as we worship God in song, I'll be down here at the altar. If you'd like to be prayed with, prayed for this morning, as we begin to stand, as we begin to worship, would you come and we'll pray and we'll believe with you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You're good, good Father. It's who I am, you're
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the truth of who you are, the truth of your word. May you lead us, guide us, direct us this week, O God. May you be our advocate this week, our champion, our spokesperson. As we confess our sins, cleanse us, purify us from anything that's not right. And we thank you for it. Lord, just bless your people here today. Bless those who could not be here because of sickness today. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to every person here. And give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.